1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the reason we're here together today. He is the Lord we mean when we say we assemble on the Lord's Day. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one we love and the one we understand to love us so profoundly. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the reason I prepare a sermon from the Scriptures with which to address you on each Lord's Day. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the reason you attentively listen to hear of Him, the good news of what He has done for us sinners, and the commands that He has for us to obey. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the reason we've been working through this letter we know as 1 Timothy. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, once again the Bible references this object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures here tell us that in the past, He has set the example for us to follow. In the present, He's watching over us, seeing all that we do. In the future, He will appear to us again. But our experience tells us over and over again that we, when we start to understand things about Him, when we hear the gospel, and even when we have believed in Him and do believe in Him, we do not naturally or immediately understand who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, that's not surprising because He is unique. That's how our minds work. If there's something and there's a lot of things like that, then we tend to understand things like that pretty well. But if there's something unique, it's harder to understand it. Well, He is that more than anything else. He is unique and so somewhat difficult to understand. So I will need to do this repeatedly in the life of the church, and I'm so happy to do so. This will go on more or less constantly as we talk to each other. But here formally and intentionally for these 3 weeks, I'm speaking to you directly about who He is. Last week, I declared to you from the Scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God, that is, true God. Today, I'm declaring to you that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, true man. The next week, I hope to declare to you how it is that our Lord Jesus Christ can be very God and very man at the same time. I'm going to turn to John chapter 1, and John chapter 1 is where we turned at this time last week, because right at the beginning of John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And from there talked about Jesus Christ as very God. Today I'm going to go a little farther down in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to verse 14, and read just a few words there. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, is very God. Our Lord Jesus Christ also is very man. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because He was born He was born to the Virgin Mary. I'll quote some language from our confession. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which is essentially the same as the very old language from the Nicene Creed. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And so it would be enough just to know how the Bible testifies that he was conceived in the womb of this human woman, the Virgin Mary. It'd be enough just to know that he was made incarnate in the flesh, made by the Holy Spirit to be incarnate in the Virgin Mary. But you know, the accounts that we have go on. They don't just leave it at that he was conceived in the womb, but also that he was brought forth through natural childbirth. That once born, he was wrapped up. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that he was laid in a manger. The historical account of our Lord Jesus Christ being born to the Virgin Mary is of great importance in understanding who he is, that he is very man. I think what happened to me was that when I was growing up, I heard that read so many times that I kind of eventually didn't think about it, just kind of went in one ear and out the other, as they say. But I eventually came to understand that those accounts telling of the angel Gabriel announcing that he was going to be conceived and born, and then the accounts of him being conceived, being born, being adored by the shepherds, wrapped in the swaddling clothes, laid in the manger, worshipped by the three magi, all of those things give the true history and communicate to us very clearly that this is a true man born into the world, that this is a true human being, that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man. These historical accounts in the Bible being so important for communicating that truth to us, no wonder then that by the deceiving work of the devil, the true account of his birth has become mixed with myths. Myths about kings, camels, ships sailing, drummer boys, not to mention reindeer, elves, and Santa Claus. No wonder that under the system of the Antichrist in Rome, an impossible date for his birth has been imagined. No wonder that in our present culture, just kind of a sentimentalism dominates many of people's thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ's birth, if they think about it at all. So as for us here, let us, whose religion is that religion revealed in the Bible, not that religion imagined by men, let us separate this true scriptural history of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ from all the man-made myths in order to understand from this our Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth as he truly is, very man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, and we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he was born to the Virgin Mary. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, that is, true man, because he suffered and died for us. You know, taking the previous point of his conception and birth, it could be said that our Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation proves only that he has a human body, but not that he has a human soul. If it needs to be proven from the scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, not having a human body only, but a human soul also, here in this doctrine from the scriptures about how Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, the truth of Jesus Christ being very man can be known definitively. Here I'll quote from our confession again. Our Lord Jesus Christ underwent the punishment due to us, which we should have borne and suffered, being made sin and a curse for us, in that he suffered for us. We can see that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man. Now let me quote a couple of the places in the scriptures that give us this doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, it wasn't literally a tree. It was a cross made of wood. Tree is a poetic way of saying it that alludes to things from the Old Covenant law about the shame and curse of a person being hung on a tree. Now, this doctrine of Jesus Christ being made sin and a curse due to us, undergoing the punishment due to us, is called in theological terms penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, having to do with punishment. Substitution, putting one thing into for another. Substitutionary atonement. The old system of animal sacrifice that you read about in the Old Testament taught us this truth of penal substitution. Man had sinned and so deserved death. Then an innocent animal, having no blemish, as I understand it, that Old Testament requirement that the sacrificial animal have no blemish, symbolized having no sin. Having no blemish is killed on the altar instead of the guilty man. That old system taught us the truth that God accepts penal substitution for us. But that system also taught us the truth that an animal being killed can only show penal substitution. It cannot actually do it, cannot actually accomplish it. Animal sacrifices had to be performed over and over and over again. One animal being killed was not enough. That demonstrates that in animal sacrifices, penal substitution was not actually accomplished. If it actually had been accomplished, it would not have to be repeated. But as can be reasoned out, but we really are told it in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. the blood of bulls and goats can show the taking away of sin, but cannot actually accomplish it, because an animal is not a man. An animal is not a human being. Therefore, when an animal is killed, penal substitutionary atonement is not accomplished. It is merely shown. Only a true man could be a true substitute for us. Only a true man could undergo the punishment due to us as a substitute. Now, that it was God the Father who sent our Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us and to bear our sins in his body, and that God the Father accepted our Lord Jesus Christ's punishment in our place, proves to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, since nothing but a true man would be a suitable substitute for us. The Lord Jesus Christ being a suitable substitute, then through faith in him, we are saved. Atonement is accomplished and applied to us. I'm speaking to you about how we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he suffered and died for us. I'll quote again from our confession. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured most grievous sorrows in his soul. I'm turning next to John chapter 12. In that he suffered in his soul, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man. John chapter 12, verse 27. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when the time for his crucifixion was very close, said, John 12, 27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour." When our souls are troubled by something we think, something bad we think is going to happen, we might pray, "Lord, please make it to where this bad thing doesn't happen." But the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this awful thing is going to happen to him, what is he going to do? Pray that it doesn't happen to him? He knows that he's been sent there for it to happen to him. And so he's going to end up praying, "Thy will be done." He's testifying to his disciples that his soul is troubled. I'm going to turn next to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, where I'll read you something similar. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. This is a little bit later than what we just read about in John 12. Matthew 26, 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that is James and John, "and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful.'" So you see there, the Lord Jesus Christ is testifying that he has a soul, and it's his soul that is troubled. Now, some of you look at the Geneva Bible in worship on the Lord's Day. And those of you who do, when you glance down at the footnote right there, at the explanatory note, it says right there in that place, Christ, a true man. You see the Marian exiles in Geneva who produced the Geneva Bible and its interpretive notes. We're making the same point there that I'm observing with you. When you hear the Lord Jesus testifying that he has a soul, then you rightly conclude that Christ is a true man. Now, I went looking in some of the other old books, trying to make sure I was on the right track here, and I read in John Trapp, Puritan from the 1500s, right at this point in his notes, he says, he had a true human soul. And right in this place, Matthew Henry from the 1700s said, this proves that Christ had a human soul. Now, when I read that in Matthew Henry, I did not get up and dance a jig around the room, but I felt like doing so. I thought I was getting this right, and I was glorying in this truth about Jesus Christ, but I just wanted to make sure, because I was going to be offering this to you as proof. And when I opened to Matthew Henry and it said, this proves that Christ had a human soul, I was so glad, because I then was sure I was on the right track. For he suffered not only in his body, but in his soul. Then I turned to John Gill, scholarly Baptist pastor from the 1700s, that Christ had a human soul as well as a human body is clear from hence. So both of those old published scholars say that right here in what we're reading, the words of our Lord Jesus, Matthew 26:38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. They say that from here, reading that, we know that Christ had a human soul as well as a human body. Now, I read in John Trapp that it was echoed in John Broadus, a Baptist scholar from the 1800s, that the false idea that Jesus Christ does not have a human soul is, in the words of John Trapp, something that some heretics fancied. John Broadus said the ancient fancy. Well, I fancy that John Broadus probably read John Trapp and picked up that same language, learned from him. It's fun to see that, not just fun, it's good to see that in some of the old books. Sometimes, because I read them in chronological order, so I'll read something from the 1500s, 1600s, and then I'll read something from the 1700s or 1800s, and I realize, hey, these later scholars, they just read the same thing I just read, and it comes out, and it's good to learn from those who have gone before. And so the idea that our Lord Jesus Christ does not have a human soul is not new. If that's what you've been thinking, if that's what you thought as a child, you weren't first. That is an ancient heresy. The idea, now, this is one of those things where I'm going to state something false. So if you've been minding the child next to you or something like that, and then you just tune back in, don't think I'm affirming this. Here's something false. This is false. The idea that Jesus doesn't have a human soul, but his divine nature as the Word and Son of God takes the place of human soul, that is false. It's an ancient heresy and fancy. But I think a lot of people go through a time of thinking that. I know that I did. I know Jeremiah Gilliland testifies that he did. I think I've heard another one or two of you say the same. It's a very natural thing to think, because you're reading in the scriptures and hearing them read. It's obvious that he's a man. He was born, he suffered for us, etc. It's obvious he's a man. And yet, we also see in the Bible very clearly that he truly is God. And so I think your mind will try to come up with some way to make that fit. And so a very natural thing to occur to you is that. So if that's what you've been thinking, if that's what you thought in the past, you know, don't feel too ashamed of that, because you've had a lot of company in thinking like that. And to get that thought out of our conscience, replaced with the truth, is a big part of why we're going over this. This place right here are these two places in John and in Matthew where the Lord Jesus Christ testifies of himself that he is sorrowing in his soul, that he has a soul. This is how we know, the primary way we know, that he is not a hollowed out human body with the divine nature in it as a soul. Not that. No. The nature of him as both God and man is something different from that, God willing, I'll go into next time. No, he is not a hollowed out man, or he is not half a man. The fact that he testifies to having a soul shows us that if we know he has a human body, which we do, and he says he has a human soul, which he said, then we know that he is not half man or hollow man, but very man, true man. Now, going on in this vein, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'm continuing to speak to you about how the fact that our Lord Jesus suffered and died for us helps us to know that he is very man. Luke 22, verse 44, and this is more about him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, 44. Luke 22, 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here testifies that he's in agony. Well, he's going to be in agony of body soon after this. But at this point, nothing painful to the body has actually happened to him. He's not describing an agony inflicted by physical harm like would happen to him later. He's referring to this same thing that he already had said. He is extremely sorrowful in his soul. It is an agony of sorrow. It is an agony in the soul. Now, here I'm referencing something that I read in John Broadus that immediately made perfect sense. Of course, God, the divine nature, cannot suffer, is never in agony. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, experiences no change of emotions, nothing hurts him, nothing throws him into agony, he never changes from happy to sad, at ease to worried. There's no change ever in God, in the divine nature. So for Jesus Christ to say he's suffering, he's sorrowful in his soul. For him to say that he's in agony means that what about him is in agony is human, not divine. It is not the divine nature in him that is in agony, the divine nature not being capable of being in agony. It is his humanity that is in agony, and it not being agony of the body, nothing's hurting him, it necessarily must be agony of the soul. He already having said, he is extremely sorrowful in soul. So here, if anybody thought, well, you know, I don't think he has a human soul. I think in place of a human soul, it's just his divine nature. No, that's impossible. He testifies that what's inside of him is in agony. Therefore, what that is unseen inside of him that's in agony is not the divine nature. It is his human soul. Note in our Lord Jesus Christ the evident connection here between soul and body. Agony in the soul is producing in him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, we are very familiar with agony in our soul producing physical effects on us. What's going on in our soul affects what goes on with our bodies. We are very familiar with that feature of the connection in us between our soul and our body. That same connection is evident here in Jesus Christ. He is extremely sorrowful in soul. He is agonizing in his soul, and it then produces effects in his body. In order for there to be in Jesus Christ an agony of sorrow in his soul, producing physical effects in the body, this must be very man, a true man, having both the human soul, as we have, and the human body, as we have, and the human soul and the human body having the same relation to each other as is in us, observing the same outcome or effect in him. I'm going to continue to speak to you about how we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he suffered and died for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and here I'm back to our confession language, our Lord Jesus Christ endured most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified. Now, in that he suffered in his body, in that he was crucified, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man. Now, there is a thought that goes around. Again, here I'll say something false. The false notion that Jesus Christ merely appeared to be a man, seemed to be a man, that he merely manifested himself as a man or showed himself as a man, that he was the false idea that he was merely in appearance a man. That's another one of those things that I think goes through a lot of people's minds. Even upon believing in him, hearing that he has died for our sins and that in him there is eternal life, people turn from their sins and trust in him know the forgiveness of sins that there is in Jesus Christ, and yet still aren't really aware exactly who he is, exactly what he is. And I think a lot of people end up with this false notion that his humanity is just an appearance of being human. And I think people sometimes accidentally think that that is a more glorious thing, that it's more to his praise to think that he couldn't really be human like us, that he just kind of seems like it. That's a false notion. I'm going to turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to point out that sometimes the biblical language is of him appearing to be man or human. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, here's an appeal to the congregation to love each other, be at one with each other, not to quarrel with each other or hold grudges against each other, but to have the sweet unity of love that there is in Jesus Christ, and holds him up as the example. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Hear how the apostles language there, and this is the perfect way to say this. There is no fault in how that is said. The Holy Spirit carried along the apostle to where he put this in exactly the right way that it should be put. And yet, if you come at this from the wrong direction, you can think you see there, oh, he's found in appearance as a man. Oh, okay, and think that's all there is to it. Now, you understand that you're looking up here and you're seeing the appearance of a man, right? I appear to you to be a man. Well, there also could be, you know, if we were one of those mega churches with lots of satellite campuses, you could be seeing me on a video screen, and you would also be seeing the appearance of a man. But the fact that you are looking up here right now and seeing the appearance of a man is because I am very man. And so to say that you are seeing that someone who appears to be man does not mean that you're teaching that he isn't very man, he just appears to be man. That was true of Jacob, right? Appearing to be Esau, but he wasn't very Esau. But it doesn't, this language from Paul does not mean that Jesus Christ isn't very man just because it says he appears to be man. Now, that language, the way Paul puts that, that's not the only place. There's another place or two also. You know, seems to give space for somebody to think, oh, well, he just appears to be a man. But that's false. Now, also in the Bible, we recognize that there is such a phenomenon as a being who is not a man appearing to be man, manifesting himself as a man, but he's only appearing to be a man, he's not truly man. Because this is what the holy angels have done. This has happened several times through history. The Bible records several such episodes where somebody, you know, Abraham, Mary, sees someone who appears to be a man. In appearance, he is a man. Talks to Abraham or Mary as if being a man, talks as a man talks, is even described as a man, but is not truly a man because he is an angel. Okay? So, in the Bible, there is both, there's both places where the apostle talks about Jesus Christ being in appearance as a man, and there are places where there are heavenly beings who make themselves appear as a man but are not truly man. So you see, there is, if you come at this from the wrong way, if you don't take in everything the Bible says about this, or if you're not thinking logically about it, you could come up with the false idea that Jesus Christ is not very man. He only appears man. You could come up with a false idea that he doesn't have a real human body, but just something that just appears to be a human body. But our Lord Jesus Christ was beaten. He was scourged, meaning cruelly, horribly whipped. He was crowned with thorns. He was crucified, hands and feet nailed to a wooden cross. He was, after death, pierced with a spear. Now, these most painful sufferings could not be inflicted on anything that merely appeared to be a human body. These horrible injuries could be done only to a true human body. And our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering in his body all these things and being crucified, he died. And in that he died, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, true man. Here I'll turn to Matthew 27:50. Matthew 27:50. This is when Jesus has been suffering for our sakes, for our salvation, and when he finally dies willingly. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, or yielded up the ghost. Now, I'll quote again from Matthew Henry. His soul was separated from his body, and so his body was left really and truly dead. And then I'll quote also from Adam Clark in referencing what it is that Jesus yielded up. The immortal spirit or soul of man, the guest of the body. You see, in that Jesus Christ died, we see that he is a true man, that he is very man. I'm going to turn to John chapter 19. We know the experience of a human being dying. Now, I know that some of you are young enough, you've never seen a person that you saw alive and then see the person's dead body. But a lot of us have. And we understand it, at least from that perspective. It being described in the scriptures, we understand that human death is when the soul or spirit loses its connection with the body, when there becomes a separation between the body and the soul or spirit. At that point, the body no longer functions. The soul or spirit then continues and is dealt with by God. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And here I'll quote from John Gill again, not meaning the Holy Spirit, not meaning his divine nature, but his human soul. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he was born to the Virgin Mary. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he suffered and died for us. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he rose from the dead. I'm going to turn next to Luke chapter 24. Here's language from our confession. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered. Luke chapter 24. This is on the day that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. Luke 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, pause there for a second and think not just of those disciples that day, but think of yourselves. Let me pose this question to you. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? When you think thoughts about Jesus Christ, when you think thoughts about yourself, about heaven, about hell, about death, about the future, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? I'll come back to that. Jesus says then, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit or ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Our Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to the disciples alive, but they were concerned that they were not seeing very man. They were concerned that maybe they were just seeing spirit or ghost. And so to prove he had risen from the dead bodily, he had them look at his body and even touch it, and then he ate some food. He told them how to think about this, that his resurrected body is a true human body with real flesh and bones. When they saw him, they weren't sure how to think about what they were seeing. Maybe we're just seeing his ghost or spirit. He teaches them how rightly to think of him. No, you are seeing me risen from the dead bodily with the same body. You are seeing very man. I'll turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. John 20, 24. This is Thomas, who was not with them for that experience. Now Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Let me pause there. You realize that what Thomas is communicating, if I may paraphrase, they're telling him, we have seen our Lord Jesus Christ, very man, risen from the dead. And he is saying to them, whatever you saw is not our Lord Jesus Christ, very man. Okay? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I want you to hear these questions and this command from our Lord Jesus. Now, in the case of the disciples who saw our Lord Jesus Christ the day he rose from the dead, he said that they were troubled and that they had doubts in their hearts. Now, for you who are his true disciples, who already believe in him, let what I am preaching to you today calm your troubled thoughts and erase doubts in your heart. You're troubled about Jesus Christ, not sure who he is, not sure the relationship between him and me, I'm not really sure how to think about him. Seems like whatever I say about him isn't just right. Every time I think something about him, it seems like that isn't quite it. Maybe you doubt that he really even is what you think he is or thought he was. I'm putting this to you today from the scriptures in the good language that we know is right. That our Lord Jesus Christ is very God and is very man, and how that can be known. Be assured that our Lord Jesus Christ is all you need him to be. The disciples needed him to be risen from the dead, very man. And that's indeed what he was and is. You need him to be risen from the dead, very man. And that is, in fact, what he is. You need him to have died, very man, substitute for you, very man. And then to have risen from the dead, showing that God approves of all he did. That's what you need done. And that is, in fact, what Jesus Christ has done. In the case of Thomas, he at first refused to believe. He somehow wasn't able to take in the witness testimony, even though it was eyewitness testimony from his fellow disciples. He wasn't able to take it in, wasn't able to process it, wasn't willing to believe it. But then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, showed him in person. You know, here, look, feel, touch right here. Proved in person to Thomas that he is very man by proving himself bodily risen from the dead. He did that for Thomas, but at the same time he said, you have seen, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And he told Thomas, don't keep not believing. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing. And so let me put it here to those of you who, as of yet, aren't in the faith, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, or maybe you're not sure you do. Part of what you might not be sure of is our Lord Jesus Christ to be believed in? Is he someone that I should and can believe in? Well, you can find here in the scriptures, when examined in ways that make perfect sense, he is to be believed in. He is to be believed in because he is real, what's said about him is true, and he is to be believed in because he is worth believing in, because he is very God and very man. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ is very man because he was born to the Virgin Mary, because he suffered and died for us, because he rose from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very man. Next week, God willing, how is it? What do we understand? What can we know about the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ being both very God and very man at the same time? Amen. Let us pray.